Mimi and Noé have become dear friends to some of us over these last few years, especially myself and Michael and Monica Barnett. But we're very pleased to have them here this weekend so that they can get to know all of you and so that you can get to know the ministry that they've given their lives to, their supposed retirement to. And that is to train up men all over South America who will preach the gospel and the truth all over that continent. And it's been exciting to hear already. And Noé's going to come in just a minute and share with us from God's Word. The scripture reading will be found in Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of God. Glad to have Dr. Noé Acosta from the Seminario, Reformado Latino America, Latin American Reform Seminary. He is the president and founder of that wonderful ministry, and he's going to come and share with us.
First of all, I'd like to thank God for you. This congregation, this church, has helped a great deal to send the Reformation, the 21st century Reformation, to Latin America. You are helping not only with your prayers, but in financially, but also sending your pastor as an ambassador to train men in Latin America to make sure that those men are fully trained, who already know the language and the culture, to be the domino effect to train others. In the 15 branches that we have throughout Latin America, including Mexico, Cuba, Venezuela, Bolivia, Peru, now going into Argentina, Mexico, did I say Cuba? Yes. And two centers in the United States. We provide education to pastors who never had the opportunity to have theological training. There are not Reformed theological seminaries in Latin America, Spanish-speaking, in Brazil there are. But now, with the mercy of God and your help, we are training nationals that will stay and will be bringing the Reformation of the 16th century into the 21st century in Latin America. We are duplicating the Geneva Academy of Calvin, where he brought men from all over Europe to give him a training for 1 year. And at the end of the year, he will give him the theological certificate and the certificate of death, because he knew that they were going to be martyred in their countries for the sake of the gospel. We are teaching men for an entire year, 22 courses. And after that, we have over 35 courses online that they can continue their education and attain their bachelor's degrees and master's and doctor's degrees. And in the 20 years of operations, we, by the mercy of God, have created the infrastructure with several pastors who already have their doctor's degrees, and they are teachers going from Colombia, where we began, to different countries in Latin America and to Venezuela, and even several of them have already come to the United States, to Houston, to teach at the seminary there. We are grateful then, therefore, for you and for your pastor. May God continue to bless you as this church in Danceville is an engine used by God to send the Reformed doctrines to an entire continent that is becoming the first Reformed continent in this era. May God be glorified for that. I was going to be a Roman Catholic priest. I was going to be ordained in Rome, and of course I did not have a Bible in my studies, never studied the Bible, and my classmates, bishops and other priests, did not really own a Bible. I don't remember such. A bishop visited us in Philadelphia, and we presented to this bishop the Bible and the gospel for the first time in his life. He got motivated to read the Bible. Today, we are going to learn about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ compared to the priesthood of men that in the book of Hebrews, God really annul and change. And not only in the book of Hebrews, which is the celebration of that change, but with the coming of the Messiah, you know, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who inaugurated the New Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for choosing us as your children. Thank you for your sovereignty and the magnificent plan of salvation that only a holy, holy, holy God can plan. Thank you for sending your Son to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law for us. And thank you for giving us the gift of faith to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Bless us, our Lord, as we deal with your word, as we travel through this magnificent gospel, that you empower me with your Holy Spirit and empower the hearers in such a way that they will hear you, Father, as he is pleading through us, repent and come to this wonderful kingdom that I had prepared for you. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews is the book of the better things. It begins with the introduction of who the Lord Jesus is. The first chapter of Hebrews introduces Jesus, as well as the first chapter of Romans, as well as the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as well as the first chapter of Revelation. And it is clear and distinctly who is this magnificent God. Especially in John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That was the second person of the Holy Trinity. And in verse 14 of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." And then the second person of the Trinity received the name of Jesus. The Jesus that the angel told Joseph that his name shall be Jesus because he has come to what? To save his people from their sins. He didn't come to save everyone. One drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to save everyone. But effectually, he just came to save his sheep, the people that God has given him from eternity to take him back. In the book of Hebrews, we see the Jewish people who have become Christians trying to go back to Judaism. They still saw the temple. They still saw some of the sacrifices. They still thought that they could be Christians and Jewish and practicing Jewish at the same time. They still thought that faith will save them, but they had to do something in their Jewish tradition to complete that salvation, very much what happened in the book of Galatians with the Judaists that thought that they have to be to have faith and circumcise themselves, and so on. They actually were kind of missing the priest of the Old Testament. So the book of Hebrews compares itself with Leviticus. In the Old Testament, you have the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, where the people will bring lambs and calves and animals pure to be slaughtered, and for the priest to take that blood and those sacrifices and go through the Holy of Holies, through the veil, because the priest was the only one that could be an intercessor between the people and the Holy God. And he will be the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. And that priesthood was established under the tribe of the Levites, not of Judah. They were through the order of Aaron, who were the original priests in the Old Testament. And they were established by God as a shadow of the new priest that was going to come. And there were sacrifices, and they were sacrifices of blood of animals to take through the veil as an offer, a sacrifice offer to the Lord for the Day of Atonement. Those Jewish people will have to come back year after year, and these priests will have to offer sacrifices often for the people. The Roman Catholicism really has the same system of priesthood. I can tell you that because I was going to be a Roman Catholic priest. And by the grace of God, he took me to his Bible. The priest in the Roman Catholic Church on salvation for people. The priest is the intercessor of the Old Testament. They stay in the Old Testament. The priest, when the baby is born, the priest is taken, the baby is taken to the priest, and the priest baptizes the child to make the child a Christian. The Bible doesn't know anything about it. The Bible tells us that salvation is by faith alone, not by baptism of water. In fact, you have to be a Christian in order to be baptized with water. But this priest makes this child a Christian, and that child can die and go to heaven according to the Catholic Church. And that child is safe and can die at any time until he is 7 years old. Because at 7 years old, he gets the knowledge of good and evil, and then can sin. The Bible doesn't know anything about it. 7 years old, the child sins, loses his salvation. How does he take it back? You go to the priest. And the priest, after hear confession for the first time, says, "Ego te absolvo." I forgive your sins, and this person is safe. And stay safe until he sins. When he sins, he loses his salvation and goes back to the priest. And the priest, again, "Ego te absolvo," you can get your salvation back. Until when? Till you sin. And you spend the entire life without knowing if you are safe or you are condemned. The tragic thing is to ask a Roman Catholic, "Are you going to heaven if you die tonight?" And the answer that they give you is, "I don't know," because it depends upon the priest if they will get confessed. And after they die, the priest offers sacrifices and masses to get that person out of purgatory, a place that does not exist in the Bible. At that time, the priest in the Old Testament had this intercessory action. The difference between a pastor and a priest, and a biblical pastor and a priest, is that the pastor is there to shepherd the people, to present the word of God, to exercise discipline, to do the sacraments in the proper way, and to shepherd the people. The main job of a priest is to be an intercessor between the people and God. In the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the book of Hebrews destroys completely the priesthood of men. Men cannot be priests any longer. Why? Because there is a fundamental change. It begins with the tribe of Judah and the tribe of the Levites. The priesthood of men were instituted through the flesh by the descendants of Aaron that belonged to the tribe of the Levites. And the fundamental change that begins is with the change of tribe. Now it comes from the tribe of Judah, as we read today, that was instituted through this tribe. Never we heard that priesthood was instituted, because the new priest will have to come through the tribe of Judah. And that tribe and that priesthood is according to the lineage of to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is, there are many theories, many theologians have tried to understand what it is, if it is a real king or if it is a theophany. I have the tendency to believe that is a theophany, because it says that in chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains priest continually. So if that Melchizedek is probably a theophany or a Christophany. Christophany is when Jesus appears in the Old Testament somewhere, like in Daniel, with the men that are walking in the fire, or so on. So it begins with that change. And I like you to walk with me on looking and tasting and enjoying the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's you. And that is the Hebrews that were trying to go back to Hebrew. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Introduces here the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. He was introduced, but the writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure that they understood. Who was faithful to him who appointed him. The same way that Moses also was faithful in the house, and so on. Then we'll go to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. See, the priest of the Leviticus passed through the veil. This new priest passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is he saying? This new priest has a unique quality that no one has anywhere in the cosmos or in the universe. Is someone who has two natures. Nobody else has that. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, nobody else but Jesus. Fully God and fully man. Holy God, holy man is a unique thing. He says, this high priest, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Why? This high priest is God himself incarnate, that is a man. And as a man, suffer, cry, laugh, sweat, was tempted. So he knows our weakness. But he is also God. He never lost his divinity. And as God, he has sufficient merits to pay in full to the holy God, against whom, with one single sin, we have committed cosmic treason against holy, holy, holy God. We will never be able to pay in full with our own actions and our own efforts to the holy God for the offense that we committed against the infinite God. We need infinite money, infinite merits that only the Lord Jesus as God can provide. R.C. Sproul says, hell is unfair. It's not just. It's unfair to God, because anyone can spend eternity in hell and never be able to satisfy the justice of the Holy God. But Jesus, God himself, satisfied fully our sin to the Holy God, to the Father. What an amazing ministry. God, because of his holiness, is just. So he applies justice to everyone. Some say he applies mercy to some and justice to others. That is not true, dear ones. He applies justice to all. And the ones who trust in Christ, the justice that is coming upon us was put upon Jesus. And his mercy and his grace and his love kiss on the cross to the wrath of God, and the grace of Jesus is transferred to us. And we are forgiven forever. That's a real intercessor. And then he does not only do that, but then he resurrects and sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. That's why he says, this is a real priest. a real intercessor. Then comes chapter 5. So every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. What does it mean? It means that the priests, who are men only, they did not dare to go through the Holy of Holies without them purifying themselves first, because they were what? Sinful people. So they were not like the new high priest. They were sinful, so they have to offer sacrifice for their sin and then for the sins of the people, according to the order of Aaron. Not Jesus. He didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself because he is pure. Look at this. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was to say of him, "You are my son." You're talking about not just any priest. You're talking about the Son of God. "You are my son today. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, it's interesting, let me make a little parenthesis there. The writer of Hebrews did not have the Bible still with chapters and verses and things like that. So he says in another place in the Bible, which is in a psalm, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That is the Lord Jesus. That is a change already of the foundations of the priesthood. And he was called by God, not by Moses, not by Aaron, not by the tribes of the Levites. Since you are a Levitical, you become a priest. No, this is a special call from God. He says, and let me read this because it's a little bit complicated. Verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected," I could spend here 1 month in this word, but just we don't become heretical. Jesus was not imperfect and did not become perfect. He, with his obedience, he is the perfect sacrifice. That's what it means. His life, living a perfect life, he became the proper, pure, perfect sacrifice. That's what it means. I hope I was able to understand it, because if I don't understand, then you don't. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of the Levites. Then, let's go for a moment to chapter 6, verse 19. "This hope we have," that's Jesus, "as an anchor of our souls." That's where we stand firm. "Both sure and steadfast, and which enters in the presence behind the veil. We can go directly to God. We don't need any other priest, because this priest opened the veil for us, the veil of his body, so we can walk directly to the throne of grace. We don't need anybody. That's our high priest, and we have that grace. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's not for a little while. Why not for a little while? Priests cannot be, men cannot be priests forever, because there is the statistics, right? Out of 10 priests, only 10 die. Because they die. This Jesus resurrected, and he is not going to die. He's forever. And now we come to our lesson for today. Put your belts on. The first part of the chapter indicates again the process of change from the Leviticus to the order of Melchizedek. And then we arrive in verse 9. Let me just tell you that. Even Levi, who receives tithes, pay tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The Leviticus tribe came from Abraham. So the Leviticus priest paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek seems to be a Christophany. See, this priest that will become as the Messiah. So that is indicating that he is a better priest. In fact, the book of Hebrews, if you want another title for this, is the book of the better things. Because everything is better. He is better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than a better covenant. Better, everything is better. Amazing. Then we arrive in verse 11. He says, why do we need a new priesthood? Because there was no perfection. They were make atonement for a little while, like the priest today, who is temporary. But this priest makes intercession to the uttermost. Dear ones, no real Christian, and there is no such a thing as a real Christian, no Christian, you're real or you are not, no Christian loses his salvation. Because this priest gives salvation to the uttermost. This priest is immutable. When he gives you that grace to believe, he does take away that grace from you. Therefore, if perfection were to the Levitical priesthood, for under this, the people, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, did you hear that word? There is a change in priesthood. We cannot have men priests because that was changed. Of necessity, there is also a change in the law. We have the gospel of grace. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. I already explained the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of the Leviticus. And it explains the same thing in verse 14. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah. There's a change there. And God testified in verse 17, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, 18, the King James verse says annulment. The priesthood of man was annulled. It's as if never existed. It was changed. Your Bible says set aside. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment, the priesthood of the Levites, because of his weakness and unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope. There it goes. Better. Through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they become priests with an oath, but he with an oath of by him who said to him, this new priest was made priest by God himself. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. How many times do you have to repeat? Part of this we do not understand, that we keep going back to priesthood of men. Why? By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. You don't have to go back to that priest and say, forgive me again, forgive me again, forgive me again. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, we are talking about the Lord Jesus, and I'm reading 7:24, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save. Listen to this. This priest saves only for a little bit of time, and you have to come back. But look at verse 25. He, therefore, is able to save to the uttermost. I don't know what your Bible says. Forever. You don't need anything else. Those who come to God through him, that's the intercessor. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You can always taste chapter 17 of John. He says, I am praying for them, not for those. I will be praying for my sheep, for the ones. So whatever we are in trouble, we can always say, pray for us. Deliver us from evil. Remember? Our Father, deliver us from evil. That's what Jesus is saying, and he's praying for us to the uttermost. If any one of you would like to be a priest, please write me an email and send me your curriculum vitae. Do you want to hear the curriculum vitae? If any one of you or any man in the world qualifies to be a priest, these are the requirements. Verse 26, you can read it with me. In order for you to be a high priest, it is fitting for us. You must be holy. Raise your hand. Holy, holy, holy. Harmless. We are as harmful as they come. Undefiled. You have never been seen. Not seen in you. Separated from sinners. You are not a sinner. In order to be a priest, you cannot be a sinner. Raise your hand. It's going well with your curriculum vitae? And has become higher than the heavens. who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for himself, for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In other words, if you want to be a priest, you have to go to the cross. You have to be sinless, and you have to go to the cross and offer yourself as a sacrifice for the people. Because the wine that you offer, and the waffle that you offer, and the bread, is not sufficient to save anybody. If you want to be a priest, you have to offer your life, and you have to be sinless. You know, brothers, many of you were in some of the talks that I gave, but a priest came to my house, and we read the book of Hebrews. When I read to him the requirements to be a priest, he took his collar off, threw it on the floor, stepped on it, and says, I cannot be a priest. I am an impostor. Is the only priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day he came to the Lord crying, looking at salvation for the first time to the uttermost. Because he used to spend hours and hours going to confession to other priests. And he realizes that that's it. You are safe forever. That's 26. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself as the Lord Jesus. For the law appointed as high priests men who have weakness, who are sinful. That was the law in the Old Testament. But now, the word of old, which came after the law, appoints the Son. Man and God himself as a priest forever to the order of Melchizedek to offer a perfect sacrifice. You know, you had been with me for about 2 or 3 days, and I had bored many of you with talking and talking and talking. And at one point, you probably say, Noé, what is the point? You're talking so much. Come on, what is the point? We had been talking almost for 4 chapters here. And you are asking, whoever wrote this book, what is the point? What are you talking about? You want the answer? Let's read verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, the point is... We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. And then it repeats, all these men were there offering sacrifices that never can take away sin. In verse 6, 8, 6, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator. So we don't have any other mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better premises. In verse 13, chapter 8, he says, he has made the priesthood of men obsolete. You can see my friend priest taking this off when he sees words like this. It cannot exist. I don't know what your Bible says, but this Bible says obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete has to be thrown away. You don't have any other priest. That's why in Roman Catholicism, the book of Hebrews is one of the enemies. Because it is clear that that the priesthood of men cannot exist. We have about 5 more minutes? 2 minutes? Okay. You have to read the rest. Because he says that this priest comes and offers a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he offers are not lambs or calves or animals. He offers himself as a sacrifice. And then he says, today priests are day after day after day offering the same sacrifices that what? Never can take away sin. When the Lord Jesus appeared to start his ministry, John the Baptist says, Agnus Dei qui tollis peccata mundi. Actually, we sing that. Agnus Dei qui tollis peccata mundi. He says, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that a beautiful greeting? There is, because it's reminding of the animals and the lambs of the Old Testament that will sacrifice to take across the veil. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you know what the Lord Jesus heard? It's not a very nice greeting. There is the animal that we are going to kill for the sin of the people. There is the one that we are going to sacrifice. He immediately will see Jerusalem, Calvary, everything. See, the day on the cross, and I finish with that, the high priest offered himself under the wrath of the holy God. At Gethsemane, he was looking up at Calvary and he was looking up at the Mount of Olives and he was saying 3 times, Daddy, Daddy, if it is possible to save anybody without my sacrifice, do not kill me. Pass this cup from me. And watch the cosmic silence of Gethsemane. Do you know why? There's no other way. There is no other way. He arrived the next day or the next day and a half to the cross. He is kneeled at the cross and he says, not Daddy. He says, my God, why? And he said, God, because he was in front of a judge. Have you forsaken me? And we remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. The one who did not have sin, what? God made sin for us. He was carrying the sin of the ones who were going to believe in him. And was the most terrible moment when God turned his face away from Jesus because he was carrying our sin. And then at that moment, the wrath of God that was coming upon us came upon Jesus, and upon us came the grace of our high priest to save us to the uttermost. And after that is finished, he says, all has been accomplished. All is done. and goes back to the relationship to Daddy. And he says, Daddy, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the veil of the temple rip. Why? We don't need any more priests. Because now the priest rip his own body to let you and I walk freely to the throne of grace. I don't know about you, but this is a magnificent plan of salvation. The only way that we can make sure that we are children of God is this. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, as many who believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Anyone who does not trust and believe in Jesus is not a child of God. So in the world there are two people. The children of God who trust in Christ and can call Daddy, Abba, Father. And the ones who do not trust in Christ, who do not have the right to say the Our Father.